I'm going to ask you to head with me this morning to the first chapter of the book of Esther, the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 1. We're actually going to begin our study together of this book of hope. It is a book of hope. Hope that is based on God's providence and even God's presence with His people. Even though we do not find the name of God anywhere in this book, as we looked at last Sunday, the fingerprints of God can be found all over it. If you recall, we looked at some of those fingerprints together. We saw the fingerprint of God's people, the Jews, are mentioned all throughout the book some 45 times. We saw the fingerprint of God's enemies, especially the enemy Haman himself, who represents the evil one that is our own enemy. We saw the fingerprint of God's law and God's word and how it was different to the people of God than the laws that everyone else was following. There was a distinct difference between the lives of the Jews in that period and the rest of the people that lived in the empire of Persia. Wherever we find those fingerprints, not only in the book of Esther, but also in our own lives, we find evidence of the presence of God Himself. God is there. And when God is there, it gives all of God's people hope. Even when it feels like or seems like God is missing, He's there. And that gives us hope. Well, the evidence is important, especially when we come to the first chapter of Esther, because it is all about another king, a Persian king by the name of Ahasuerus. Now, most likely, King Ahasuerus was one of Persia's most powerful rulers, known as Xerxes I or Xerxes the Great. And the first nine verses, which will be our text this morning, the first nine verses of the book of Esther describe his greatness in the eyes of men. Of course, not in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of men. So we're going to read these verses together. Esther 1, verses 1 through 9. Now, and it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast, and all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. When these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds or couches were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. These nine verses are all about the greatness of King Ahasuerus. And all of these verses were meant to impress. To impress us. It's as if the inspired writer of this book wants us, the audience and the readers, to feel the same way the Persians would have felt when they went to go meet their king. We learn about some things and his greatness. We learn about his great power as king in verse 1. We are told in verse 1 that he reigned. He reigned, according to this verse, from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. 127. And what we see from this is the scope of his reign. His kingdom was vast. It was an area that covered most of the Middle East and made its way onto two continents. It was all the way in India, of course that's Asia, and it even ventured into Africa and Kush or Ethiopia. And of course, his sights were set on a third continent, Europe, and the prize at that time, which would have been the kingdom of Greece. We also see from this passage that his kingdom was growing. In the book of Daniel, we read in Daniel 6:1 that there was another king by the name of Darius the Mede, and his empire was made up of only 120 provinces. And so we see here 127. It's growing, it's flourishing, it's becoming even more great and mighty. And now under this king, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the Great, millions of people were under the reign of this king, including the people of God. We've got to remember that the land of Israel is part of this vast empire. It's part of the control and the reign of this great and mighty king. We also see from this passage the strength of his reign. Ahasuerus was the sole emperor. He was likely the one mentioned also in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to this prophecy that was given to Daniel. It says, "Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia," starting with Cyrus the Great, "and the fourth," which we recognize to be Ahasuerus or Xerxes the Great, "the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." Those words line up very well to what we know about Xerxes the Great. Xerxes the Great was far richer than any of the previous kings, any of the previous emperors. And he was the one by his strength, through his riches. And as we read through this, I think you got an impression of how wealthy and powerful this man was. He even attempted to extend his reign into Greece, but failed. Perhaps you're familiar with the Battle of Thermopylae. This was the king under which that happened. King Ahasuerus took upon himself these titles: Great King, or King of Kings, he called himself. Even the King of Nations, and his power that we read there in verse 1 of Esther chapter 1 was meant to impress. To impress the people there in Persia, and to impress the people that are reading of the account here in the book of Esther. And isn't it easy for us to be impressed by such great power as well? We've seen this going on in the city of New York the last several months, where scores of people have taken the opportunity to meet with the president-elect himself. Why would they do that? It's because right now he is the one who will have power. Power impresses people. It causes people to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. They want to go meet these people. They want to hobnob with these people. They want to have a relationship with these people so that maybe sometime in the future they can get something out of those people because they're powerful. Power impresses. And that's the case here in this chapter. We also learn in verses 2 through 4 the great prosperity of this king. In verse 4, we're told that King Ahasuerus showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty for many days. And we read how those many days turned out to be 6 whole months. What did this king want to do? He wanted to show off. He wanted to show off what he had, show off his greatness and all that he had to his people. There are even some historians that trace this party, this great feast, back to a time when Xerxes the Great was just about to begin his military campaign into Greece. And these historians think that this period in the book of Esther was actually a time where he wanted to impress his people. He wanted to convince them that he could wage such a difficult and dangerous and even expensive war to go to Greece. He wanted to say, "Hey, I can handle it. Look at all the things that I have. Look at all the wealth. Look at all the prosperity. I am able to do what I want to do." In verse 2, we see where he showed all of this off. We're introduced to a place called Shushan the Palace. It's also known as Susa. Shushan the palace was known as the winter palace of the Persian kings. They didn't want to be there during the summer because it was more of a desert place. But it was also very nice and warm, and the climate was decent for the king during the wintertime. But what this means is that the king would have had other homes and other palaces. Even like our own leaders, our own president, may be able to go different places. Our current president lived in Chicago. He had a place that he would go stay out in Hawaii. Sometimes he'd go to Martha's Vineyard and various places. And so it was with King Ahasuerus. He would have multiple residences, multiple palaces, and each home was designed for the exclusive comfort of that king. And he wanted to show it off. How did he show it off? Verse 3, he made a feast. A very large feast, a very long-lasting banquet. And what he had for the entire 6 months is what we would describe it today as an open bar. It was free. They could drink as much as they wanted to. People could eat and drink the very best of what the king had, and they could eat and drink as much as they wanted to. Imagine the cost of all this. An open bar for 6 whole months, and then another 7 days for the common people. Think about how much that would have cost. Think about even the waste. Sometimes when we have a dinner downstairs, there's still some waste from the food that we think we can consume, and then we're not able to eat it. And yet all of these people that were invited to this feast could eat as much as they wanted, and so they had so much available. Imagine how wasteful it must have been as well. And it went on for 180 days. Who did he show off to? Verse 3. Unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces, they were all before him. In other words, everybody who was anybody in that kingdom was invited to the great feast. The list seems to include nobles, people that had noble blood flowing through their veins. It seems to include political leaders. Remember, there's 127 provinces, and each one of those provinces had an administrative or political leader. And it even included the military leaders. We see this, the power of Persia and Media. Remember, he's wanting to get ready to go into Greece. And even later, he invited the common folk in verse 5 for a 7-day feast. He wanted to show off everything he had to everyone possible. What did he show? Look at verse 4. He showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. He wanted to impress everybody. He wanted to show off the wealth of land, the greatness of Persia. He describes it here, the riches of his glorious kingdom. But even more, I think he wanted to show off the wealth of their leader. He wanted to show off his personal greatness. He wanted to show off himself. He wanted people to look at him. Look at me, he says. Look at what I can do as king of Persia. And so for 6 months, there was a perpetual party in Persia. Now imagine if you were there. His prosperity was meant to impress, to show to the world that there was no one as great as their king. And isn't it easy for us as well to be impressed by such prosperity? You know, we live in a prosperous nation, don't we? When we think about people that live in third world countries, when they come into your house, and I wouldn't say any of us are really wealthy and rich, but in any of our homes they would come to, they would think, wow, look at all that you have. I remember I had a roommate from Ukraine years ago in college, and we went into Walmart down there to buy some things. And I remember as we were going through, I didn't think anything of it. Just take things off the shelf that I needed. He was lingering behind, looking at all the shelves, amazed at all that he saw. In fact, later on, he described it to me as he was grieved over the excess and the abundance that we had in this nation. And yet it is so easy for us to be impressed when we see things and people that are prosperous. When you look at someone's home, turn on the HGTV and you look at all the fixer-uppers and you think, man, isn't that a really nice place? Boy, if only I had that kind of home. Or you think of that other person's car that pulls up to you in that parking space. You say, wow, if only I had that kind of car. Imagine how nice life would be. Look at the job that they have, or even the family that they have, and it seems like they don't have a care in the world. When we see people prosperous, sometimes we feel a little impressed, and maybe even a little desire to have some more of that ourselves. We also learn about King Ahasuerus' great pleasure in verses 5 through 8. Here at the final feast that was held for all of his people there in Shushan, we see that the king offered them only the best. Only the best. Great pleasure. Verse 5, the best in dignities. It says, and when those days were expired, that 180 days where he impressed all of the political leaders and the nobles and the military leaders, when those 180 days were expired, the king made a special feast unto all the common people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. The king wanted all of his people in Shushan to know what it felt like to be a king, even if it was just for a few days. Imagine if you were there. You could have been invited if you lived in the precincts of that city. You would have eaten like a king. You could have drank like a king. You would have been served like a king. And you would have loved every minute of it if you were one of them. It was the best in dignities, treating you like a king. It was the best in decorations. We read in verse 6 all of the color and all of the beauty there in the king's garden. There were white and green and blue hangings. These would have been curtains hanging from the pillars that were in the middle of the garden that was large enough for all of the people of the city of Shushan to come and experience this party. They were fastened with cords of fine linen and purple. These were the royal colors, to silver rings on these pillars. There were beds or couches that were made out of gold and silver and probably would have been plush and soft to sit in. And these would have been where they would have reclined to eat. Now, they didn't sit at tables like we do. They would have reclined on these cots that were made out of gold and silver to be able to enjoy the feast that was put before them. And it was on a pavement there in the garden of red and blue and white and black marble. The beauty of it all. Everything was designed to bring the highest pleasure for those people. It was a feast for their tongues and a feast for their eyes. It was also the best in delights, or at least the delights that they would define it to be. In verse 7, it says that they gave those common people drink in vessels of gold. In fact, these vessels were diverse one from another. You know how you go to Walmart and you buy a set of glasses or a set of cups or a set of mugs? It wasn't that way in Persia. Every one was finely crafted. Every one of those mugs was made out of gold. And every one of those goblets had all these intricate designs, and not a single one was the same as the other. They were like fingerprints. And every one of those common people would have drank out of one of those cups, put it down. If they want another drink, they'd pick up another one. And they had the life of luxury. It goes on in verse 7, and this royal wine was in abundance according to the state of the king. Again, the king was trying to impress them all. All of this pleasure was meant to impress, and it did. As the people relaxed under the shade of those curtains made of the royal colors, as they reclined on soft, plush couches made of gold and silver, as they drank to their heart's content from specially designed golden goblets. Look at verse 8. The end says that they should do according to every man's what? Pleasure. It was all about their pleasure. They would have thought, what a life! Look at what King Ahasuerus is like. Think about how he gets to live every single day. If we're honest, we probably would have thought like that back then too. And maybe you felt that way a time or two in your life. If only I had this, that, or the other, my life would have it made. What a great life that would be if I could have this kind of pleasure. What an impression this king made on his people with his great power, his great prosperity, his great pleasure. And as we read that, I think even in our own minds, we're starting to think, yeah, we're a little impressed too. This was a great king. He was a powerful king, a wealthy king. And imagine what it must have been like to live like a king. But I find it interesting that the king used the same devices to impress his own people as the devil uses to impress and distract us from what really matters. Keep your finger here in Esther chapter 1. I want us to go back to the New Testament book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, because here John is writing to believers, those who have Jesus in their life and really should be impressed by no one but Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, listen to what he says. He says, love not the world. Don't be impressed by this world. Don't be impressed by the power or the prosperity or even the pleasure of this world. Neither the things that are in this world. In fact, if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Think about those three temptations, if you will. Those three appeals. And think back to the king of Persia, and how he tried to attract the impression and the attention of his own people. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 16, John lists three kinds of pleasure. Three kinds of pleasure that the world uses to allure us and tempt us and really distract us from what really matters. The lust of the flesh is like all of the food and the wine that the king of Persia offered to his people. You want to live like a king? You want to have a feast of plenty? You want to drink as much as you want? Then come to my banquet. You can eat like a king. You can drink whatever you want, however you want. The lust of the flesh is what he used to impress them. What about the lust of the eyes? Reminds us of all those beautiful things that were there in the garden of the Shushan Palace. It's all the beauty that the king of Persia put before the eyes of his people. The colors of those curtains, the color of the pavement, all of those things. The lust of the eyes. But what about the pride of life? When the king of Persia made his people feel like they were kings, even if it was just for one short week, and what would happen after that week is over? There they go back to being his subjects and servants. They weren't kings at all. Isn't that the way the world tries to allure us? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You think they want you to think it's all great. Like the Persians, it is so easy for us to get caught up into all this and become impressed by all those supposed greatness and what this world has to offer. But since you're there in 1 John 2, what do we find in verse 17? John says, and the world passeth away. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, and all those great things that people want to impress you with, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The key to us understanding what's going on there in Esther chapter 1 is that phrase, the world passeth away. The world passeth away and all of its greatness. Just like the greatness of the king of Persia. After all, where is Ahasuerus today? Where is the king of Persia? Where's his empire? It wasn't much longer when the Persian Empire went down. And then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great came to ascendance. And it wasn't long till the Romans came. And then we can continue on through history, can't we? One comes up, the other goes down. Where are they now? In fact, even if you go back to Esther, Esther chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, even though we see all the greatness in this chapter, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his prosperity, the greatness of his pleasure, in verses 8 and 9, we find seeds of just how limited his greatness really was. He wanted his people to think that he was so great. But in verse 8, we see the extent of the emperor's control. He even had to make a law to not compel someone to drink. A law to say, you don't have to drink if you don't want to. And we think about how trivial that really is. And really, how impractical. How many people who had this opportunity to go there in the palace would even apply that to themselves? I'm going to drink the king's wine. I'm going to drink to my heart's content. I'm going to get stone drunk like the king himself. Then we come to verse 9, and who do we meet? We meet Queen Vashti, who, all by herself, will show just how limited the power of this great king really was. Remember John, the world passeth away, and all its greatness, all that power, all that prosperity, all that pleasure. In fact, in 1971, the Shah of Iran, which of course is the same location as the Empire of Persia, the Shah of Iran sought to imitate this kind of great feast when he invited dignitaries from all over the world to celebrate with him the 2,500th anniversary. Let me get that right. 2,500th anniversary of the founding of the great Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great. You can actually go online and watch videos of this. Everything that the Shah of Iran did was meant to impress. It kind of reminds us of the picture here in Esther chapter 1. Even our vice president at that time, Spiro Agnew, was in attendance. And yet the palace where the Shah held their celebration, it wasn't here in Shushan, it was actually in the main palace of Persepolis. It was in ruins. What happened to the great empire of Persia? And even the king, King Cyrus, was still in his tomb. The Shah of Iran actually had an address to the king of Persia at that time, who was dead in his tomb. So it will be if we build our lives on things that impress us in this world. Because the greatness of Ahasuerus and the so-called great things of this world cannot compare to the greatness and the goodness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Cannot even compare. Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." You can search the greatness of Ahasuerus, of King Xerxes, even of King Cyrus. You can go back into history books and see how wealthy and how powerful, how prosperous they were. But when you think about the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing to compare in this world, whether now or even back then. Are you impressed with the great power that we see in this world? Don't be. Because God's power is greater. After all, Ahasuerus would never even have been king if God had not put him in that position and for his own purpose. Remember, one of the things that we see in the book of Esther is God's providence. Even here in chapter 1, where the focus is on this foreign king, God is still moving. God is still working. God is still using his providence to fulfill his purpose through his people. And ultimately, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reign of Jesus Christ is going to be incomparable to that of King Xerxes. It's incomparable. Even Xerxes, who was called the King of Kings back then, will bow before the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. In fact, every knee shall bow. Remember Philippians 2, 10 and 11? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So don't be impressed by the power of this world. Don't get caught up in all of that. Why? Remember that this world passeth away. The world passeth away. Don't be impressed with all the so-called greatness and power of this world because it doesn't compare to the greatness and power of God. Are you impressed with the great prosperity that we see in this world? Again, this is something that allures us, right? This is something that tempts us. We want to have the good things in life. don't be impressed with it. Because God's so much greater. In fact, the riches of God and the riches of Christ do not consist of money, and they do not consist of the materials money can buy, but it consists of true heavenly wealth. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, his riches don't compare. "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," he's talking to believers now, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." If you are a Christian today, and you put your faith in Jesus to be your Savior from sin, you have more than any one of those nobles, than any one of those military leaders, than any one of those kings in Persia ever had. Why? Because when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and in your life, He is your wealth. You have all you need. You have it all. He is your wealth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become" what? Rich. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the riches of Christ in your life. And that far surpasses any wealth, any riches, than any king of Persia ever had. So remember, if you ever feel impressed by the prosperity of this world, the world passeth away. The world passeth away. How many times have we purchased something and we thought, boy, this is going to make my life better. This is going to make my life easier. This is going to really be something nice to have. And yet, over the course of time, that deteriorates. You know, the TVs, you want to get something bigger, right? The cars, you want to get something a little faster. The clothes, you want something that's a little nicer. And, of course, next year, you know, you step on the scale and you realize it doesn't fit anymore. You got to go out and get some more nice clothes. All of these things. You think, I just had something else. The world passeth away. All of the beautiful things that were there in Shushan the palace. You can actually go there. You can even look it up online now and see the ruins of Shushan the palace. And there are some colors of some of those pavements, but nothing compared to what it was. Why? The world passeth away. The world passeth away and all the lusts, all the pleasures thereof. So don't be impressed with all the so-called greatness and prosperity of this world, because it doesn't compare to the riches that you have in Christ if He is your Lord and Savior. Sometimes we're even impressed with the great pleasures that we see in this world. Don't we? Why? Because the pleasure that we find in God is so much greater. You see, the pleasures of this world are temporary. You know, we think of the football season, which is getting close to the end, and you know, if your team is there in the Super Bowl, it's pleasure. It's great. I enjoyed it last year. But what happens? The world passeth away. And unfortunately, so do the Broncos. Passeth away in the lust thereof. But guess what? The pleasures of this world are temporary, but the pleasures of God are timeless. David says in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever." It's timeless and it's beautiful. Because through Christ, you are not just made to feel like a king for a week. According to Revelations 1:6, if you're a child of God today, you will be made kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So remember today, as you go through that first section of the book of Esther, that the world passeth away. The world passeth away. Don't be impressed with all the so-called greatness and pleasures of this world. No matter how great this world seems to be, there is always something, or rather someone greater. And so we must look to and live for Him. And of course, that is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry writes this, "Christ's kingdom is, or shall be, far larger than this, far larger than the kingdom of Ahasuerus. when the kingdoms of this world shall all become his, and it shall be everlasting. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that through this passage, our minds go beyond the greatness of this king of Persia. It goes beyond his great power, his great prosperity, his great pleasures. And we see the greatness of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He outshines it all. His power is greater. His prosperity and wealth and riches are far greater. His pleasures will be forevermore. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help all of us to not settle for being impressed or even pursuing after these things that we know that the world offers to us that will be so temporary and really will make us so empty. When we think of Solomon and how he pursued after much of this same kind of pleasure in his own kingdom, and yet he came to the end and said, "All vanity of vanities, all is vanity." All of the great power, all of the great prosperity, all of the great pleasures that this world has to offer is empty. Oh, Father, I pray that you will first of all convict us and show us where we have been impressed, too impressed by what this world has to offer. Because, Lord, we've been setting our minds and affections and heart on things below instead on things above. But then, Father, I pray that as we look through this passage, our sights have now been set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that are higher. Things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. Oh, Father, help us to hasten. Hasten to Him. Hasten so glad and free. Because Jesus, greater, higher. Lord, I will come to Thee. Oh, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who is not looking unto and trusting the Lord Jesus as their wealth, their riches, I pray, O Lord, that you will help everything else that this world tries to offer to impress us to seem like nothing when they look to Jesus and what he has done. We see the greatness of his power and the riches of his grace. O Lord, I pray that all of us will be allured by him. So, Father, I pray that even today you'll help us to remember that the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All the things that the devil, just like King Ahasuerus, has tried to use to allure us to keep our minds and affections here in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, help us, Lord, to realize that that's nothing. All that is in the world, all those lusts, they pass away. But he that doeth the will of God, he that believeth, liveth, looketh to you. Oh, Father, help us to remember that we will abide forever because you abide forever and your greatness abides forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.